Beloved and friends, as we think about the fear of the Lord, allow this phrase to be indelibly marked upon your soul. You were created by a great God to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. This entire series is an effort simply to penetrate our soul with this one grand reality that God, when seen, is awesome, awful, fearful. He is one with whom you cannot encounter without a form of fear. He's one that, when encountered, you can only respond in a manner that brings Him glory, in a manner that, when you are made right with Him, brings you joy. You were made for this, and we know, for we have heard the gospel countless times, and sometimes our familiarity does a disservice to the emotions of our soul. Our hearts do not exult as they ought to. We become too familiar with sacred things. But my effort this evening is to remind us that you were made for this very thing, to behold God, to encounter God, to know God, and to know and encounter God is this very purpose for which you were made, is to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And we know that we cannot enjoy this holy God unless we are made right with Him, unless our sins are removed from us, unless in some glorious, gracious way we are reconciled and made not just acceptable, but perfect in His eyes. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, dying in our place, absorbing the wrath we deserve, and imputing to us, counting to us His righteousness before the Father, presents us to God perfect. This gospel is what enables us to fulfill the very purpose for which man was made, to glorify God and enjoy Him. I dare say that this series on the fear of the Lord is, in my soul, one of the reasons where I've asked the shepherds to for this series, and they've approved, is my burden is we need to be gripped by a genuine sight of God. And the fear of the Lord is the most biblical way. It's the most frequently used biblical terminology to describe a sight of God and the effects of it. To fear God, you see, is much more complex than a simple English understanding of being afraid. It speaks of a gripping, thrilling, powerful, moving experience. So this terminology of fear is God's choice. Some have quibbled and said, is fear the best word to use for these things? And I dare say, sir, that is not your place to ask. God has deemed it right to use the word fear to describe what is the key and beginning to knowing Him. So with that in mind, let's just very, very, very brief review. We began the first session in this series with an introduction that basically describes that fear is not to be oversimplified. It is a complex reality in the human being. We know that even a roller coaster experience, the reason we are attracted to these types of adrenaline scenarios is on the basis of the fear element. So there's something attractive about fear. We know that it can't be oversimplified to just a sheer aversion. But fear always moves. Fear always grips. Fear always stimulates. And this is why it's the best word. So you find that the wicked ought to fear God and the redeemed ought to fear God. Now, certainly, because both are in very different relation to God, the kind of fear they have is very different. And not only this, there are many different reasons to fear God. In fact, we classified three of them. The introduction reminded us that it's complex, but then we began to look, and you always want to begin your theology looking at God and not yourself. So we begin to understand, what does this fear of the Lord mean? This almost most repeated phrase to describe the creature encounter with the Creator. Well, first of all, we began by looking at the God of fear who is holy. So one category, one reason, a cause for us to fear God, even without our sinfulness. One and the leading cause to fear God is that he is holy, altogether other. You cannot relate to God as to anything else, and God cannot be compared with anything. He is altogether other. So this holy God is one who is majestic in nature and kind and type and has no reference. And that alone is a reason to fear him, to be gripped by him in his presence. This is exactly what the sinless angels do. Sinless angels fear the Lord, not because they are afraid of being punished. They have no sin. They fear him because he's holy. Secondly, we looked in the third session of our series at the second cause. And it namely is the God of fear who is just. And in this cause, it is the cause that a criminal has before a judge. He fears the bar of justice, for he knows he's guilty and the evidence is undeniable. And any sensitive conscience will fear God over their sin. There's another cause then to fear God, and that is that he is a righteous judge, and judgment will come. The third reason, which was the last session we had, to fear God, the cause, and these are categorical, many nuances within each category, but this third category, cause to fear God, not only because he's holy, not only because he's righteous and just, but to fear God because he is gracious. And I dare say, far too many Christians do not understand this third cause. And far too many of us do not feel it. And that's where we need to move now, is to take from these principles as we look to God, the God of fear, in his holiness, his justice, and his grace, and move to now the consequences, not just the causes What are the reasons we ought to fear God? We've looked at those in a sample. Now I want to move us in thought to the consequences. What are the consequences of fearing this holy, righteous, gracious God? Let's remember again briefly that there are at least two categories of sin or our fear. One would be a God word fear and a God less fear. A God word fear is a fear that draws us near God. It is the kind of fear that attracts us. It's a thrill that drives us to Him. It's the kind of a fear that has deep respect and reverence, like a fire that gives life when you're freezing, but you dare not trifle with it as you approach it. That's a God word fear. The godless fear is a fear that drives you away from God. This is the fear that Adam had in the garden when he first sinned. It's the fear that every criminal has when the police sirens are heard. It's often the fear that is a fear of punishment. This godless fear is a fear that doesn't want God, but runs from God. Both described as fear. Now, with that said, this last element, the reason and cause for us to fear God, namely God is a God of grace, is that uniquely Christian revelation of God worthy to be feared. Meaning that, you know, devils and wicked men fear God out of an aversion to punishment. But only the redeemed who know the gospel, only us in Christ can fear God in His grace. This is one then that I want to cry out and remind us. Let's start here. As we begin to look at the consequences, let's remember that the consequence of the fear of the Lord tonight, we'll look at the first consequence, is goodness. It is the goodness of the fear of God. What is the goodness of the fear of God? It is the consequence of rightly seeing God. Let's start here, remembering that it is about knowledge, the fear of the Lord. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." This is eternal life, that they know You. So salvation is knowing God. And I submit to you fear. A God word fear is a knowing God. So Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge parallel to fear, the knowledge of the holy is insight. Key. Fear of the Lord is a knowing God. We are redeemed by grace to know God. And the more we know of God, the more we'll fear Him. So that in heaven, in eternity, in the fullness of our redemption, there will not be less fear. There will be more. We will see Him more fully. And it speaks of a thrilling, pervasively gripping encounter with the holy. We can hardly anticipate. And therefore, other words, other verbal concepts fall short. Fear, I've grown to appreciate more and more the use of this word. It, better than any other, conceptually helps my soul taste a little bit of what I ought to expect. Something that will cause my soul to be gripped and will thrill me. And at the same time, I will be very cautious, deeply reverent. There will be a sense of great and overwhelming respect, awe. This is what my future holds. I know that the more I know about that future and the more I conform to that, now, the better it'll be for me. The consequence will be a greater goodness for me today and forever. It fits into the category of that enjoy God. So, Proverbs 1:29 says it this way, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, this is the call for wisdom. In this life right now, do not hate the knowledge of God, but rather fear the Lord, which is the pursuit of the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. When you pursue God through his written word, it is there and then that you will gain the knowledge of God. Not textbook head knowledge, but by the grace of God and through the power of his Spirit only will you begin to be gripped through the windows of words into the reality that you cannot see. And then and there, your soul will begin to fear the Lord. This is what the scriptures call us to as a form of our wisdom in relation to God. Remember, the Proverbs are written for the covenant people. This is what the covenant people are being called to here and now. Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. It will be the fear of the Lord that you experience. Okay, this is about, therefore, revelation. It is about God revealing himself. This is what salvation does, is it removes the scales of blindness from the eyes of our souls, and we behold God dimly now, and some of us more dimly than others, but nevertheless, we behold him as in a glass dimly lit. Well, the point of our pursuit as Christians, those who know grace, who've been loved by God and know the love of God, well, our pursuit must be intentional and sacrificial, striving to know more of him, not about him, but nor more of him. This is the fear of the Lord, gaining increasing revelation from God. It is about revelation. Genesis 28:17 reminds us of this amazing scene. Jacob is on a trek. He stops. He's tired. He rests in a place, places his head on a series of rocks, and you know the story. He has this vision of angels ascending and descending on this ladder up into heaven and down to earth, and there are these incredible promises being described, and it is a statement that is all based upon grace and not works and not something accomplished in humanity, but rather a promise. Everything hinged on a promise that God made to a man named Abraham. And now he speaks to his grandson and says, I made promises to your grandfather, and I intend to keep every one of those promises. And he overwhelms him with this incredible good news, this goodness, this incredible blessing. And when Jacob is stirred awake from this vision dream, he declares, number one, it describes him as being afraid, terrified. But in the most incredibly thrilling way. And then it not only describes him as being terrified, he says, what a fearful place. What does he mean? Does he mean this is a place we need to mark out, nobody come here? No. To the very contrary. He means this is a place where God revealed himself. This is a place where God's presence has been revealed. And literally, he names the place Beit El. Beit in Hebrew means house, El, God, the house of God. And well, what is the house of anyone but the place where they dwell, where they reveal themselves? This is where they reside. Well, and we see it goes on even more in Psalm 25, 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Did you hear that? Those who fear God, the character of beholding and seeing, there's a revelatory quality in the fear of the Lord. So that as he reveals himself, the one who is in right relationship to him grows in fear. The more God reveals himself to you, let me make it plain, the more you will fear him. And this is the point. Those who do fear him, in other words, those who are faithful with little, he gives them more. So that those who know already a measure of the revelation of God in grace, in love, in kindness, in covenant, well, it's to them that he gives more revelation of his goodness. And therefore, they fear him more. So this is, you see, this to know God cannot be categorically confined and constrained to some academic exercise. Knowing God is transforming. And fear is one of those dynamic verbal concepts that, well, picture it. It's transforming. It grips you. It moves you. Fear always moves us in one direction or another. And this is the idea. It is attitudinal, ethical, propositional, but not only. It cannot be reduced to those. It moves more into the emotional, transformational, and ultimately, worshipful. And there's the goal. Michael Reeves says this best. Speaking of the fear of God, he says, it stops us from thinking that we are made for either passionless performance or a detached knowledge of abstract truths. It backs us into the acknowledgement that we, listen carefully, we are made to know God in such a way that our hearts tremble at his beauty and splendor, that we are remade at the deepest level. It shows us that entering the life of Christ involves a transformation of our very affections, so that we begin actually to despise and not merely renounce the sins that we once cherished and treasure the God we once abhorred. You see, this is why fear is a very appropriate term to describe this knowing God. Because this is, if I were to just describe being right with God, being saved, and the grand goal of redemption, and your very purpose and meaning as simply using the English word to know God, it is very, very, well, casual, very simple, very, it's not demanding, it's not threatening, it doesn't challenge you. It's too small. But if I were to say that you were made and all your meaning and purpose and the grand end of all the drama of redemption is for you to fear God, now it unsettles your idea and says, what is this? Not mere knowledge, but a knowledge that is transformative, gripping, stimulating, moving. Well, the picture we ended with last time, as we think about this, and we think we want to move into the picture of the consequences more and more, I want to borrow the ending last time of knowing God as Father. Because to fear God as a child of God is very plainly to have a fatherly fear of God. Not a criminal's fear of a judge, but a child's fear of a most honorable and worthy father. Only when God is known as a loving father, the Bible would argue, only then is God truly known. After all, the one who knows the Father better than any himself taught us to pray. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father. So, Jesus himself, the only perfect, true Son of God, is passionate that we, his people, would know God the Father as Father. And the one very, very important point is that apart from being united to this Jesus, apart from being united to this Christ, you cannot know God as Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And when you are united to the Son, you are, well, in God's own words, adopted as a son. And granted his own very spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. This very spirit is also called the spirit of the fear of the Lord in Isaiah, promising that this very spirit would be upon the Christ, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So this is speaking about really us as adopted children of God with a filial fear, a fear of a fatherly kind. One that is enraptured in love and respect and goodness. This is what I want us to see as we think about the consequence. What is the consequence of a child showing a reverential fear of their father? Well, that consequence in God's own design is one of good gifts. After all, Jesus says it plainly, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I dare say, make this very plain, those who fear the Lord rightly, God-wordly, fatherly, those who know their children by grace and know the love of God, they fear God, and when they fear God, they receive his goodness. This is a fear that draws us near. It's a fear of adoration. It's a fear of value. It's a fear of delight. Augustine said it this way: fear is the response of the human heart when its one thing is threatened. And this fear is describing an awakening to, well, the greatest value, the one thing. Your one thing is God. When you live this life with God as your one thing, you will be marked as one who fears the Lord. No, the cause, let's make this clear distinction, okay? The cause that I'm speaking of in this context of a right fear of God, the cause in this case is the grace that God gives, his graciousness that causes us to fear him. Let's not forget that. Let me give you a few reminders. Deuteronomy 14:23. Before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you will have an abundance of produce. And the purpose is that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So when God blesses you, it is to teach you his goodness so that you would learn to fear. So do not confuse this. Our fearing God does not earn good gifts. The good gifts are given because he's good, because he's gracious, because he's loving, and he gives them to us freely. But when he gives us good gifts, they are designed to teach us something, that we would learn from them, from goodness, that we would learn to fear God. You see, we oversimplify thinking that threatenings, warnings, and punishments are the only thing given to teach us the fear of the Lord. No, 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 no. Good gifts are given to teach us the fear of the Lord. And I dare say, are given with a greater necessity to fear the Lord. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For the reason, consider what great things he has done for you. Or Psalm 119:38, confirm to your servants your promise in order that you may be feared. You see, everything here is about God's initiative, that we love him because he first loved us, that he promised. That's how covenant is established, and so we respond in faithfulness. In every dimension here, what this is a father adopting, loving, and gifting his children to teach them more about him. And the more we learn through his good gifts, the more we are supposed to fear him. And so, this is the point. The goodness is not the cause of our fear. It is not that our fear of the Lord causes him to give us good things. It is that he gives us good things, and therefore we fear him. And when we are his, there's a consequence. When we are his children, there's a consequence. Namely, he's a good father, and he gives his children good gifts. So, my stress is that when we speak tonight on this goodness, it is the consequence. It's the consequence of being made right with God, the gift of grace. So it is not our fear of God as the cause of the goodness, but God's grace is the cause, and our Godward fear is the reflection of his active grace in us. With that in mind, let me take you to a few places. Psalm, open there with me, please. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We're looking at the goodness of the fear of the Lord. That is the benefits, the fruit, the blessings that we receive, those who are the children of God, those who fear the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. This is all the initiative. And now watch. He provides food for those who fear him. And notice how it parallels. He remembers his covenant forever. So as we hear this goodness, please remember, it is always describing a covenant relationship. It is as though his family is described, he is the father, and his family, the boundary of it as it were, or the identification of his children, are those who are in covenant with him. So for him to remember his covenant is to say, I remember my children, those who are mine, those whom I dearly love. And so it makes perfect sense when he says he does all these things, he takes all this initiative to make us children gracious and merciful, and then he provides for our needs. Well, if you will, jump over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 19, and we'll look at that in a second. As you go there, I'm going to read to you 1 Samuel 12. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider again what great things he has done for you. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said these very wise words, "The hearts of wicked men and devils tremble only upon the account of punishment and the judgment to come, as a malefactor trembles before the judge and under the sense of his own doom. But a child of God trembles under the sense of God's goodness and kindness to him." This speaks again of a reason for us to. But I want us to see the consequences. So look with me at Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness." Hear that? The goodness of God, abundant. In the words there, it's hard to bring out the Hebrew. It's stored up, piled up, stocked up, towering, overflowing is the abundance of your goodness, which you have stored up for those who, what? Fear you. And worked for those who take refuge in you. The ones who fear the Lord are the ones who run to him to take refuge in him. These are his children. And it works like this. This majestic God, who has no rival, it's as though his little children, when they're startled by something out there in creation, they turn and they run to their father for refuge. They turn and run to him as though to cling on his leg. These are the ones that fear him. They have fear of nothing else. They run to him. And in running to him, he's their refuge. And in him being their refuge, they have nothing to fear. This is the nature of how God wants us to think about relating to him. That great word, fear. John Gill, the great Baptist preacher who preceded Charles Spurgeon, the tabernacle, he says this, "The laying up of all this goodness shows it to be a treasure, riches of grace and riches of glory. It expresses the parental care of God, his great love and affection for them, to lay up so early so much goodness for them. And this is said to be for them that fear him." Note what he says next. That fear him, not naturally, but by his grace. For the fear of God is not in man naturally, but is put there by the grace of God. And such who have it are those who are brought to a true sight and sense of sin, so as to loathe it and forsake it. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and by it men depart from it, and because of it cannot sin as others do. Those are the children of God. Such have a humble sense of themselves, he says, their own insufficiency and weakness and trust in the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ. They have a filial reverence of God and worship him in spirit and in truth. But now, this fear of the Lord is not the cause of goodness being laid up for them, for that only is the will of God. And besides, the fear of God is a part of the goodness which is laid up in his promises. And it is the goodness of God displayed in the blessings of it, such as pardon of sin, which influences, promotes, and increases the fear of God. That's a mouthful, but it's wonderful. And in summary, I want to capitalize one thought he described. Those who receive the goodness of God are those who fear the Lord because they're his children by grace. And the more they see the goodness of God through the gift of his goodness, the more they fear him. That's a key takeaway. Two more texts I want to take you to on this principle of this goodness. Please join me to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32, and look with your own eyes on these sacred promises given to the nation of Israel and by extension tasted by now all of those in the new covenant. Look at this, Jeremiah 32, 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a promise of God that speaks of a tremendous initiating grace to make a people right with him, adopting them. Verse 39, this is Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them one heart and one way that they may what? Fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, one that they cannot break, in other words, like they had the Mosaic, that I will, watch this, in this covenant promise, the new covenant, he says, I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. This is truly profound. The new covenant is a covenant that is given on the basis of forgiveness. There's no sin. And on the basis of that, he says, I'm going to put the fear of me in them. This is not a fear of being punished. This is something altogether other. This is a gripping reality of seeing God in a dimension and depth, something that a natural man cannot. This is a defining fear of the person, a fear that defines them as one truly bound by the cords of love, by the powers of grace, bound to this gracious God as Father. Look with me at chapter 33. We're in the new covenant context. Look at chapter 33, verse 8. God promises yet again, another promise here about fear. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. Everything so far he's talking about is all of these promises of him giving good gifts. And this is the result, the consequence. They shall fear and tremble because the consequence of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. That's profound. A few last thoughts briefly, just to round out this goodness. Let me remind us that it has in it the idea of life itself. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. but the years of the wicked will be short. A consequence of fearing God is the goodness of life itself. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. A consequence of fearing God is the goodness of life. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. A consequence of the fear of the Lord is the goodness of life. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That life reminds me of the new birth. It reminds me of what we just read and the promise of the new covenant and the taking away of sin and the giving of the Holy Spirit, who will bring a new heart. One heart, one mind, a new life. And all this is part of the fear of the Lord. Again, Michael Reeves says this well. Believers who have a right fear of the Lord, who know God and know these promises, will bemoan their prayerlessness, but will know something of a heartfelt, affectionate prayer life. This isn't law. They will want to know God better and enjoy sweeter and more constant communion with him. This, beloved and friends, is life. This is life. This is what it means in friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. Well, there is more that we could look at about this, and we will look more next week as we continue down the path of the goodness of the fear of the Lord into the gladness, moving more distinctly into how the fear of the Lord will stimulate in you joy. Quite paradoxical to most, seemingly contradictory. But it's thoroughly biblical. Let me close this session with these thoughts. I want to appeal to your affections because that's where we're going to go next week. I want to begin next time more thoroughly exploring this concept of our affections to God. Allow me to tease you with these two Puritans, Charles Bridges. It is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father. This is the fear of the Lord. Or Stephen Charnock. How then are believing affections exercised, which are always accompanied with holy fear? A fear of his goodness that admits us into his presence, and a fear to offend him in our act of worship. So much as we have a forced or feeble affection of God, so much will we have carnality. In other words, is fear a good term to use? I think so. I know so, because it speaks more powerfully than any other verbal concept of a grip, of a stimulation, of a thrill, of a movement that's intended for your affections. You see, beloved friends, we need more than laws in moments of temptation, because we're too weak. Cerebral knowledge will not keep you from sin, but a heart that is gripped in its affections, that will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. a goodness that we will only fully appreciate once we are in the next world. A goodness that we presently often fail to see because of sin and dullness of heart. And so I ask, Father, even now as we sing, remind us that the ultimate goodness that you have graciously given is the hope and certainty of an everlasting life with the fountain of life and joy, with the very source of love and goodness, in a world of love and goodness, among people who are only love and goodness. Remind us of the goodness of the grace of the gospel, and help us to be a people who see more of you through it and thereby are gripped, thrilled, stimulated, and moved, fearing you. For your glory and our everlasting joy, we pray. Amen.